There's a hymn that we sometimes sing. It was written almost 170 years ago, but I think this hymn still resonates in our hearts. It was written by a gentleman named Frederick Whitfield. You may recognize these words. There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its worth. It sounds like music in my ear, the sweetest name on earth. And then the chorus, oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus because He first loved me. Let me ask you, do you love Jesus? Now, you may think, well, of course I do. How do you know? What tells you that you love Jesus? Jesus said there's a different way for us to determine if we truly love Him. And four times in our text tonight, John chapter 14, beginning in verse 15, going through verse 24, He says it is if we keep His commandments. And there in verse 15, He says, if you love Me, you will keep My commandments. And then in verse 21, first part, He says, He who has My commandments and keeps them is the one who loves Me. In verse 23, if anyone loves Me, he will keep My word and My Father will love him. And then finally, He uses the reverse of it in verse 24 because He says there, he who does not love Me does not keep My words. So what we see in these four passages of Scripture, Jesus is telling us that there is an uncompromising connection between our love for Him and our obedience to Him. If we love Him, we will keep His commandments. But now, think about this. If you're a Christian living in this world as a disciple of Christ, is difficult at times. I say that because of some other passages that we encounter. Most of these are by the Apostle Paul. For example, in Acts chapter 14, verse 21, as he and Barnabas are going back through the churches where or the places where they had established churches in the first missionary journey, they were strengthening the souls of the disciples, and as Luke records for us there in chapter 14, verse 21, Paul said that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Many years later, as an older man, at the end of his life, he would make this statement to Timothy in the last epistle that we believe him to have written. He said, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer or will be persecuted. And then in another letter that he wrote, his letter to the church at Ephesus over in chapter 6, he talked about our wrestling, our struggle. And he says there that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Now, if that is the struggle that you and I have, we can say, I love Jesus, I want to do His will, but are there not times that it is difficult to be faithful and to do what we know we should do? So with those obstacles like that before us, how do we demonstrate that love by trying to keep His commandments? Well, here in John chapter 14, there beginning in verse 17 and going all the way through verse 24, verse 15, and going all the way through verse 24, I want you to listen to what He says. If you love Me, you will keep My commandments. I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see Him or know Him, but you know Him because He abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see Me, but you will see Me. Because I live, you will live also. In that day, you will know that I am in My Father, and you in Me, and I in you. He who has My commandments and keeps them is the one who loves Me. And he who loves Me will be loved by My Father. And I will love him and will disclose Myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to Him, Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose Yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves Me, he will keep My word. And My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love Me does not keep My words, and the word which you hear is not Mine, but the Father's who sent me. Jesus mentions somebody that he's going to ask the Father to send to them, and ultimately to us as well. He referred to him, and if you're reading from the New American Standard, which is what I read from tonight, as our helper. It's the word parakletos, in the Greek, or paraclete, as you sometimes see it. I think I've got it on the screen, paraclete. And that word is translated various ways depending on the translation you're reading from, because it's been a difficult word to nail down. The Old King James uses the word comforter. The NIV and the Holman Christian Standard Bible use the word counselor. The New King James and the New American Standard and the English Standard use the word helper. And the New Revised Standard Version uses the word advocate, because the word sometimes means an advocate, like a lawyer that stands and pleads our case before the judge. But it comes from a verb which literally means to call alongside, to not only do that, but to encourage or to exhort. It has the idea of someone that's called alongside of us in order to help us. And Jesus said that he would ask the Father, and the Father would give them another helper. Who's the initial helper? If there's going to be another helper, that means that there's already a helper. Who is that? It's Jesus. Jesus is their helper, present with them there in the world. And you know what? He is still our paraclete. Because if you go to 1 John chapter 2, there in verse 1, what the Apostle John writes in that first epistle is this. He says, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins," he says, "I'm writing this so that you won't sin. But if anyone sins," which we do, "we have," there's that word, "an advocate with the Father." That's that paraclete. That's that helper. Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. He is our advocate right now before the Father, pleading on our behalf, standing before the Father on our behalf. But there's another helper that he said he was going to ask the Father, and the Father would send and give to us, to the disciples, and then to us as well. Who is it? It's the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, he tells us about some things that the Holy Spirit is going to bring to us, and he gives him another name. He calls him our helper, but then he all, or our paraclete, but he also says he is the Spirit of truth. Think about that for just a moment. This helper that Jesus was going to ask the Father for, that was going to come and assist the disciples, he is the one who communicates truth. You remember back at the beginning of this chapter in verse 6, Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life." So Jesus is the truth, but the Spirit is now communicating that same truth, because just a little while later, on this same occasion, with the disciples in the upper room, John records it for us over in chapter 15, verse 26, but Jesus will tell his disciples there, or the apostles there, that the Holy Spirit will testify about him. And then, just a little bit later on this same evening, John puts it for, records it for us in chapter 16, there in verse 13, Jesus said that the Spirit of truth, when he comes, would guide them into all the truth. Folks, do you realize that what you hold in your hand, whether it's a physical Bible like this or an electronic device that you're looking at, reading from tonight, that has the Word of God in it, that that is made possible for you by the Spirit of truth? Many years after this happens, the Apostle Paul would also write something else to that young evangelist Timothy in that final epistle. You've heard it time and time again by many a preacher, I'm sure, who stood in this pulpit over the years. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. The English Standard Version translates it this way: all Scripture is, and I like the way it says, breathed out by God. The New International says God breathed, and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete. The Old King James says perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work, or equipped, as the English Standard Version says, for every good work. Peter put it another way. There in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, he says that men moved by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, spoke from God. So that Spirit of truth that Jesus said he was going to ask the Father, that helper that he was going to have sent to us after he went back to the Father, is the one that has made possible our knowledge of truth and given us the truth so that we can live by it. But not only would he guide them in all truth, but he was going to do something else for them that Jesus brings out, and for us as well. Through his abiding presence, he would give these men strength. If you look at verse 16, he says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. Well, those men didn't live forever. So that implies that it's going to come, his work is ongoing into the church even today until our Lord shall return. And if you look in verse 17, he says, you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. Now notice that. You've got two different verbs. He abides with you, that's present tense. Will be in you, that's future. He was not only talking about what the Spirit would do then, but would do, was doing, and would do once he had gone back to the Father. Because we'll find later he says that unless I go, he cannot come. So it wouldn't be until after he went back to the Father and the Spirit was bestowed upon these men on Pentecost that he would help them and enable them. But here's something for us as New Testament Christians that we need to think about. And that is this concept of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in the Christian, in those of us who are Christians, is something that is taught in numerous places throughout the New Testament. I've got a few for you up here. In Acts chapter 5, verse 32, you'll notice, this is Peter, we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey him. Or, if you look at Romans chapter 8, verse 9, Paul's argument there is this. He says, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. And I've just given you verse 9, but if you go on, he adds to it, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. There is an empowering presence that God has given to us as Christians. Or 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. It's one that Paul uses as an argument for some of the ongoing sinful lifestyles that the Christians in Corinth were going back to. And yet he says in verse 19, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? Another passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, where he says, he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14. I love what he says here. In him, speaking about Christ, he's been doing this since the beginning of that letter. In him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. And then, if you add one more, and I didn't put that one up here, Ephesians 3, 16 and 17, where he talks about granting them. It's part of Paul's prayer there, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That's what God, or Jesus, asked the Father to send to us. Why? So that we can keep His commandments. You see, He's been talking to these disciples about the fact that I'm going away. Where I'm going, you can't not come. But I will prepare a place for you while I'm away, and then I'll come back and receive you into myself. They wanted to know, where are you going? They said, we don't know where you're going. How do we know the way? Philip, show us the Father. Philip says, Thomas says, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? All of these things, and he's saying, listen, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Now he's telling them, yes, I'm going to be away from you, but I'm not going to leave you alone. And he'll say here, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. We'll look at that more next week. But what he's saying to them is, I'm going to ask the Father to give somebody to you to help you as you seek to live for me while you are here and I'm with my Father. But he makes another statement in verse 17 that should catch our attention. After identifying our helper as the Spirit of truth, he then says this, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. A couple of questions I want you to think about. What does Jesus mean when he says the world cannot receive him? Who's he speaking about, whom the world cannot receive? When you look in Scripture, and especially John is the one who uses this concept over and over again, the world. And what he's referring to are those living in rebellion. It's everything that is in rebellion against God. And one of the things that he uses, a term he uses several times, at least three times in this gospel, John brings it out, once in chapter 12, another time in 14, and a third time in chapter 16. He refers to the ruler of this world. Guess who that is? Satan. In chapter 12, verse 31, he says, judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. Talking about Satan being cast out. Chapter 14, verse 30. The ruler of the world is coming. He has nothing in me. Speaking about Satan. Chapter 16, verse 11. The ruler of this world has been judged. There again, referring to Satan. So, why can they not receive him? Because they are followers of the ruler of this world, and the world hates, as Jesus is speaking about the world, one of the characteristics of the world is that it hates those who are not of it. In John chapter 7, Jesus' brothers came to him and they wanted him to go up or down to Jerusalem, or up to Jerusalem, for the festival, because they wanted people to come to know him for who he was. No one does what you're doing in secret. You need to come down so that they can really see who you are. And he tells them he's not going at that time. But there's something else he says to the brothers. His own brothers, he says, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its deeds are evil. I stand against the world. I speak against the world. And then he adds this, that we'll see as we get to John chapter 15 in verses 18 and 19, as he's speaking to his disciples, he tells them this, the world hates you. But he puts it this way, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. And then verse 19 he adds, if you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. So when we choose to keep his commandments and demonstrate our love for him, what Jesus said is the world's going to hate you. You're not going to fit in because you're going to be swimming against the current. The world says, we're all going this way. You're saying, no, I'm going that way. I'm going to choose to live a different way. Jesus says, the world's going to hate you because that's what you choose to do. John puts it this way. It's a passage you've heard. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, and then he tells us what composes the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. He said it's not from the Father, but from the world. And then he tells us this. Folks, this is something we need to bury in our minds and remember. The world is passing away. And also its lust. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. The one who does the will of God, by the way, is also the one, as Jesus said, who loves him. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And what's he say about you? If you're doing the will of God, if you're obeying me, if you're keeping my commandments, he says, you're going to live forever. You're going to have that eternal life that you long for. But then, one last thing. Why is it impossible for the world to receive, to see, or to know this Spirit of truth? I think there's three things. And the first of those is this. The world is suspicious of that which it cannot see. Spirit? God? Son of God? I don't see it. I don't see any of that. I don't believe in that. I think you're mistaken. I think you're being misled by these things you tell me you believe, because I don't see them. The world can't see you because it does not see it. It does not accept it. It's suspicious of it. And to take it a step further, here's something the Apostle Paul said. In Romans chapter 8, verses 7 and 8, he says that the sinful mind is hostile to God. And it does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. That's why it cannot receive the Spirit of truth. It's hostile toward those things. And one other passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, Paul pointed out there that a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. Why can the world not see, not receive, and not know him? It's because basically it rejects him and wants nothing to do with him, and thinks it's foolish what you and I believe and the way in which you and I choose to live our lives. So I began this lesson with a question. Do you love Jesus? Jesus said that our love for him is evidenced by the fact that we keep his commandments. Obedience is the mark of true love for God. Am I doing what he tells me to do? Am I living for him? Am I following him? So the question is it apparent to God that you love his son? If he looks at you tonight, because realize there's nothing hidden from him. He knows our thoughts before we think them. He knows everything about us, as David said in Psalm 139. Nothing is hidden from his sight. So if he knows all of that about us, what does he know about you as an individual when he looks in your heart and he examines you? Does he see somebody that loves his son? Do you want to do his will? Are you a person who has given your life to him in obedient faith? Because if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And have you willingly confessed him before men? Have you done what he said? To repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, so that you might receive that gift of the Holy Spirit. Because remember, the world cannot receive him. Only those who have repented and been baptized to have their sins washed away can receive that gift that God wants to give. So I ask you tonight, do you love Jesus? You know, we sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus." Let's show it of the way we live our lives. If tonight, for any reason, you need to respond to God's invitation, whether it's as a Christian that needs our prayers or as somebody who has yet to obey the gospel, we want to encourage you to come as together we stand and sing.